You have your Bibles and want to open up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. When someone is getting ready to go and apply for a job, oftentimes employers will require that they bring a resume. A resume is simply a listing of a person's skills and their qualifications, their abilities. It might give some information about their background, where they went to school, and some of the companies that they've worked for in the past. It talks about the positions that they've held. It speaks to their qualifications. It gives a basis for why they would be able to do this job or why they're applying for this particular position. It shows how a person has been successful and capable in the past and how that will allow them to be successful in the future. Of course, it's important for us to be able to find jobs, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. I want us to think about a spiritual resume. If we could put it into those terms, a spiritual resume. If you had to put your life on paper and list out all of the different things that you have done or all of the different qualities and characteristics that you possess, what would that look like? Why should you or I be considered one of the sons and daughters of the kingdom? What do we have to offer? Oftentimes in an interview, the interviewer will ask, what is your greatest strength? And what is my greatest spiritual strength or attribute? I want us to think about that spiritual resume as we look at two individuals this morning, as Jesus told a parable from Luke chapter 18. Read with me Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus tells a parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. He doesn't give the names of these individuals, but rather the titles, the Pharisee and the tax collector. On the one hand, you have a Pharisee, someone who was a strict observer of the law of Moses. They studied the details, and they knew the requirements, and they followed those to a T. They held to the traditions and the teachings of the Jewish elders. They dressed themselves in special robes and garments. They carried themselves with properness. They took care and attention to follow the smallest details of religious requirements and observance. They were the ones who held the positions of honor among the people. They were the leaders and the rulers. And these Pharisees, for many people, were the standard of religious righteousness and fulfillment. When thinking about someone who was godly or someone who was doing what they were supposed to be right in the eyes of God, the Pharisees were the standard. If the Pharisees don't make it to heaven, many people thought, then no one will. They were the cream of the crop. And on the other hand, you have this tax collector. The tax collectors were despised and hated by many of the people. not just because they were taking in the tax revenue, but because these guys had turned against the nation. They were the friend of the Romans. They were Jewish people, but now they were collecting and they were taking money from their own people. The tax collectors were well known for people who were dishonest. They made their money by collecting more than was allotted to them. And so you had tax collectors who were going out and gaining money from the people that they were collecting, and therefore you had a lot of wealthy tax collectors. There was a lot of over-collecting and a lot of extortion that was going on. And so if we looked at this today and we converted this into today's terms, a Pharisee and a tax collector, that would be like saying a upstanding elder in the church and a drug dealer. Two men going up to the temple to pray. Which one has the better resume? Which one has more to point to in the eyes of God? The religious elite and the dishonest cheat. In verse 11, it says that the tax collector, or the Pharisee rather, stood and prayed. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. He says to God, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, someone who obtains money illegally through coercion or through threats. He said he is not unjust. He is not an adulterer. If we state that in positive terms, he is honest, he is just or fair, and he is faithful. To help make a clear comparison, he draws a contrast between himself and this tax collector. He says, I am nothing like this tax collector. He points out that he fasts regularly. Not just a couple times a month, but twice a week. He is generous with his goods. He gives a tenth of all that he has. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and how meticulous they were in their religious observance. He says that when they would tithe, they would take the smallest herbs of their garden, the mint and the dill, and they would give a tenth of even the smallest herb. That was the type of dedication and scrupulous detail that these people were following. As one writer said, the Pharisee is so confident in his religious standing, instead of praying to thank God, it's almost as if he expects God to be thanking him. He knows he's doing what's right. He's in a good standing before the Lord. He was a proud man and he knew it. And when we look at all the Pharisee has done, do we even need to consider the tax collector? Who has the stronger resume? Who is the favored pick here? In verse 13, Jesus says that the tax collector was standing far off. He wouldn't even come close to the temple. He stands at a distance. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a sporting event, and I didn't have a ticket to the game, and so we just walked around the outside of the stadium, and we took pictures and looked at all the people who were going in. But I didn't get too close, and I didn't stand in line, and I didn't go up to the gate because I didn't belong there. I didn't have a right to be standing with all of the other people who were going in. This tax collector feels a sense of shame, and he feels a sense of hesitation and timidness. He's unwilling to even look up to heaven as he utters this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No strict adherences or religious practices that he's been following. He simply beats his breast and asks for God's mercy. When you look at these two, there's no question. Who has more talking points? Who has more things that they can point to? Who has more accomplishments? It is the Pharisee. He is well put together. He is educated. He knows the law. He is not like the rest of the people in this sinful world. And Jesus Yet Jesus says something that is shocking. As Jesus so often does, his teaching turns the world upside down. He says something completely opposite of what we would expect. His teaching is radical because Jesus says it is the tax collector. The tax collector goes down to his house justified. How can that be? Doesn't Jesus realize what type of person this is? What kind of occupation he has? What sort of people he spends his time with? How can this man's prayer be the one that God accepts? And when we look at that parable, it's kind of hard for us to think about, especially for those of us who have grown up in a religious home and engaging in religious activity and going to religious services. We can often find ourselves thinking more like a Pharisee than this tax collector. I'd like to give you three applications that we can draw from this parable as we think about our resume and what is most important for us to be the qualities that we want to be displaying, the attributes that we should be putting on. First of all, we can't go to heaven without humility. We can't go to heaven without humility. When you look at this parable and you look at the Pharisee and all that he was doing, it is impressive. He is honest. He is just. He is giving. He is extremely devoted. How many of us fast on a consistent basis to show that type of self-discipline and self-control on a weekly basis? There is no question that he is committed to the cause. But Jesus says that all of that practice and all of that right religious requirements that he's fulfilling, it all means nothing without humility. Is humility something that we have put on the top of our resume? Is it something that we place emphasis on, that we think about, that is at the front of our minds? Because without it, all of the religious activity and the things that we engage in and the accomplishments, they're meaningless. Without humility, we are spiritually empty. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 30, it says, "And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." God does not see the same as man sees. What we place value and emphasis on and weight on in this life is not the same as God. And Jesus says those who are first in this world will be last on the day of judgment. Those who are last will be exalted and become first. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus talking about taking a seat at the feast and the position that you should select when you're sitting down at the table. And he says that those who exalt themselves and take the best seats will ultimately be humbled. And then in Luke chapter 18, in verse 16, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Children are naturally humble and unassuming. And without this type of mindset, we must become like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. You know, we live in a culture that is saturated with self-absorption. People who are obsessed with themselves. This period in which we live, we spend more time and more money on our physical appearance, on getting ourselves dressed, on the external. And now with the internet, with Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, now my life is splattered all over the web so that everyone can see and follow and know everything that's going on in my life minute by minute. And in that type of environment, it becomes dangerous because we start to think, I'm pretty important. I'm pretty special. People like to see and know what's going on in my life. And they like to follow and keep up with what's happening. Pride can begin to creep into our life. It can happen in relation to our job, to our family, to our house, to our accomplishments, our education, our looks, whatever it is, and even with our faith. Do we ever take stock in the religious accomplishments that we have? I go to church on Sundays. I know a lot of people who sleep in and don't make the effort, but not me. I get up and I go to church and I'm there on Sunday morning. In fact, I don't just go on Sundays, once on Sundays, I go twice, two times. And I don't drink and I don't use bad language. And you should see my neighbor and the people that I work with and some of the things that they're involved in. And the list can go on as we start to pile up all of the things that make us justified before God. In this parable, Jesus is not condemning or de-emphasizing good deeds. He's not saying that it's not important or it doesn't matter if we're truthful and just and giving. But those actions alone do not make us pleasing before God. And good deeds that are done without a spirit of humility and sincerity and love, when they're just performed for our own glory and our honor and to make us feel good, they have no real substance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 3, Paul says, "If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." Wow, if I were to give away everything that I have and even offer up my own body, and yet if I don't have the right attitude and the right frame of mind and perspective, then it means nothing. We can't go to heaven. We can't be children of the King without displaying an attitude of humility. Humility is essential for the Christian life, not just for a few or a select subgroup, but all believers must display this attitude. And so the point is this: we don't need to waste our time with religious activity and with playing the part if we are not doing this with true sincerity and love in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is the great example of humility and of someone who came to serve. And he says, "Come and learn from me." If we're going to enter into his kingdom, we have to follow and put on that same type of heart. Well, how do we do that? How can we be people who are more humble? We know that it's important, but how do we get there? How do we put on this attitude? We see from this parable that humility is all about attitude. Humility is all about our attitude, our mindset, the thoughts that we think, the heart that we have. It starts inside of us, in our mind, in our frame, in our perspective, our frame of mind. But then it's something that permeates to all aspects of our life. The way that we talk, the way that we carry ourselves, even the way that we look when we're around other people. Do you see the difference between the tax collector and the Pharisee here? The way that these two men carried themselves? It says that the tax collector was standing far off. Verse 13 says that he was unwilling to even lift up his eyes to heaven. That attitude, that frame of mind was impacting, it was changing the way he carried himself when he went up to pray. You know, being humble is a challenge. And it's especially challenging for people who are talented and who are good looking and who are successful. And I'm looking at a lot of those type of people this morning. And when we have a lot going for us and we start to get overconfident and start to place too much stock in the things that I've done and my abilities and my successes, and we start to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We all can think of people who have been successful, who have become famous, and it's changed the way they think. It's changed the way they treat other people, the way they view the world. But then at the other end of the spectrum, you have people who are always getting down on themselves, who are always, they have a low estimation of their abilities and of themselves, and they can never do anything right. And so where do we fit in all of this? We're not to be too proud and too lofty, but we also don't want to degrade and devalue ourselves. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And the point is, we don't think too high, but we don't think too low. With sober judgment, we have a fair and honest look at ourselves. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And I believe what he means by that is a humble and a submissive attitude is not devaluing my life, but it's not making everything about me and about who I am and what I've done. And so what are some ways that we can be more humble people? First of all, we see from this tax collector, we need to acknowledge our mistakes. The tax collector wasn't a perfect man, and of course he was coming from a lifestyle and a background that wasn't the greatest circumstance or situation. But instead of trying to justify himself and make excuses and give explanations or try to cover it up, he asked God for mercy. Having a attitude and a spirit of humility starts with acknowledging our mistakes and our failures and our faults. And being able to say, "I was wrong. I messed up. I came up short." God is not looking for people who are perfect. Being a follower of Christ is about acknowledging where we are today and then moving forward to try to become the people that God wants us to be. So acknowledging our mistakes. The next one is talk less. For some of you, that is not difficult at all. We have to squeeze words out of some people. But for others, this can be a real challenge. And now talking is not a bad thing, but of course we need people who are the talkers, who are the mouths of the body. But we also need to learn to listen. I have a friend who is a preacher, and when he stands up in front of a group of people to speak or to teach, he is outstanding. And he is convicting, and he is very good with his words. But you know what I noticed when watching him in smaller groups, and when he's around individuals, I noticed that he's always listening. And if he's not listening, then he's asking people questions. He's asking about their life. He's trying to learn more about other people. He's encouraging. It's good for us to take a step back and listen. It's hard to be of a humble mindset when we are always the one taking center stage and doing all the talking. Also, we can put on this attitude of humility by serving others. In Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus was in the very form of God. He was with the Father. And yet he came to the earth and he took the form of a servant. Serving other people is one of the great teachers of humility. There are some lessons that we just can't learn by reading books or by studying or by hearing about it. We have to put it into practice. And so serving others helps lower us, especially when it's done in ways that are not very glamorous. When we have to clean up after something, or if we're sitting with someone who's elderly or someone who is sick, or doing things that don't get a lot of recognition or praise or attention. But serving other people and becoming more like Christ. We can also put on humility by expressing gratitude. Expressing gratitude. When someone does something for us, when someone helps us, when they encourage us, when they lift us up, expressing our thankfulness. We need to have the ability to say thank you and to acknowledge all of the good that's being done and the people that have brought us to where we are today. Being humble is about recognizing others and recognizing the Lord for what they've done in our life. And finally, this morning, we see from this parable, when we think about our spiritual resume, we see that walking humbly means trusting in God. Did you notice why Jesus spoke this parable? Look at verse 9 of Luke 18. It says, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What it really comes down to is, where are we putting our trust? Is it in myself? Is it in my abilities and my strength and my accomplishments and the things that I'm doing in this life? Or do we rely and put our trust in the Lord? It's not our good deeds that are going to save us in the end. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, as the great multitude is standing before the throne, no one could go to the throne without having a clean white robe. And what does it say about those? Where did they clean their robes? How did they purify their garments? In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" When it's all said and done and we stand before the great King, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. But with that blood, we are blameless, we are justified, and we can become holy. Our hope cannot rest in men. Our hope cannot rest in ourselves or our parents or our spouses or our preachers or elders or anyone in this world. We must put our faith and our confidence in the one who rules over all things, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we think about building a resume and the qualities that we're going to put on, let's make sure that humility is at the top of that list. We extend an invitation this morning. If there is something that we can do as a body of believers to encourage you in your faith, in your walk with God, none of us are perfect people. But we acknowledge our faults and mistakes, and we are working forward, or we are moving forward, working towards our goal. If there's something that we can do for you this morning, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.
Will you come with your poor broken heart, burden and sin oppressed? Lay it down at the feet of your Savior and Lord.